This portion, which like the equivalent portions in Mark and Luke, deals with the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. That transfiguration, that change that came about in Christ, was witnessed by three of his disciples. They're named there in verse 1, Peter, James and John. But we're focusing our attention in this series of messages, and in this particular context as well, upon the significance that these things had for Peter in particular. And again, if we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter makes reference to this incident that we've just read about. He says, "Therefore, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Now, last time we mentioned two things concerning Peter from this incident. We talked about what Peter saw that day. And what Peter saw that day, which included several things, for example, in verse 2 of Matthew 17, he saw the Lord transfigured. He saw the Lord changed. The word there is the word from which we get metamorphosis. There was this change in our Lord's appearance and his countenance. Peter saw that. He also saw Moses and Elijah talking with the Lord in verse 3. He also saw, verse 5, a bright cloud overshadowing them. And he also saw, most importantly of all, in verse 8, Jesus only. After all of these incidents, after all of these events were finished, he saw Jesus only. And what Peter saw that day was for him an especial privilege. A privilege that wasn't granted to all. And then Peter was led to an elevated place. It was a very high mountain, the Bible tells us. And it was called by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Holy Mount. And I think he called it the Holy Mount, not because there was anything holy about the actual place, but because Jesus was there. And God spoke there. And it was a place of prayer. According to Luke chapter 9, the Lord Jesus was praying when he was changed. And of course, Peter saw as well some exemplary people. Moses, who died, and Elijah, who never died. Both of them appeared with the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw an extraordinary phenomenon. The Lord transfigured. That glory of Christ, which was normally concealed in that human frame of his, was just manifested for a brief period. The Lord showed them what Peter had already discovered by faith, that he was indeed the Christ of God. What Peter saw was very important, but we noted as well what Peter said that day. And what Peter said, as we know in studying his life so far, was not always good and it wasn't always the right thing. Sometimes Peter would speak before he would think. And he reminds us very much of ourselves in that. Peter was talking without really thinking. And there he was with the other disciples, and he said when he saw this great vision of Christ and Moses and Elijah there with him, "Let's make three tabernacles. Let us make three booths, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for yourself, Lord." And he didn't really know what he was saying. He was talking nonsense. What Peter said was meant in a good way, but it was the wrong thing. And why was it wrong? Because it was implying in this that Jesus and the other two were somehow of equal standing. I don't think Peter believed that, but he certainly was implying it by that which he suggested, and so it never took place. What Peter saw and what Peter said that day are of great importance. But we want to look further at this great event, and we want to note the following points. In the various accounts, including that in Matthew, Our attention is drawn to what Peter saw, to what Peter said, but also to what Peter heard that day. Let's think about that for a time. What was it that Peter and the other two disciples heard on that mount? Well, if you turn to the account given by Luke, in Luke chapter 9, verse 30 and verse 31, we read there, "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias," or as it is in the Old Testament, Elijah, "who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." So there's really the first thing that Peter heard that day. He heard a great conversation. A great conversation between two Old Testament saints and the Master, the Lord Jesus himself. Moses and Elias were talking with him. And it was a wonderful topic of conversation, was it not? What were they talking about? Verse 31 of Luke 9 says, "They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." His death. His departure. The word actually is the word for exodus. They spake of his exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And that word accomplish, as the word in the English would suggest, really means finished or completed. That which the Lord would complete, that which the Lord would actually perfectly accomplish, was the subject of their conversation. And Luke records here what Matthew and Mark do not record. And what was that? Well, verse 32 says, "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory." Luke tells us here that the three men who were on that mountain with Jesus and the Old Testament pair fell asleep. They fell asleep as this conversation was going on. Now, I think that's very sad. I know Spurgeon doesn't agree with me. He thinks that it wasn't sinful. But I'm inclined to differ from that. I believe it was sinful. It was certainly sad that they would fall asleep in the midst of such a conversation. There's the Lord Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and they're talking about his upcoming death at Calvary's cross, and the disciples fall asleep. They're not hearing that conversation as they ought. The suggestion really is that they were half awake in verse 32 when they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. They were just sort of wakening up. They were in a bit of a stupor. They fell asleep as this great conversation was going on. How sad that is. And if you compare Mark chapter 14, you will see that this sleepiness in Peter and James and John was repeated later on in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's another high point spiritually for them, potentially. There they are with the Lord Jesus in the garden, and the Lord again is praying. He's communing with his Father. Mark 14, from verse 32, here's what it says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John." Here's these privileged men again. He takes them further into communion with himself, further into fellowship with himself. And we read on, "He began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And look at this. Mark 14:37, "And he cometh and findeth them sleeping. And saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou?" Notice how he hones in on Peter. How he focuses on Peter. "Simon, sleepest thou?" Are you asleep? "Couldest not thou watch 1 hour?" Watch and pray. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And now look at verse 40. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. There you have these same three individuals, including Peter, and they're asleep again, when they could be and should have been enjoying a spiritual experience of communion and fellowship with the Lord. But how sleepy we often are as believers in spiritual things. Sometimes we're only half awake in prayer and in the reading of the Word of God and in the hearing of God's Word. You know, in the old days, and I'm talking about in the days of the Puritans, in churches, there used to be a man there, I don't know if he would have been one of the deacons or one of the office bearers, who had a long pole. And he used to process up and down the church to look out for sleepy hearers. And if he saw somebody asleep, he would reach that pole over and touch them on top of the head and waken them up. And there's been times in my ministry when I wished I had that pole, but there you are. But it's true, isn't it? When it comes to spiritual things, many times we're only half awake. We're not really with it. May the Lord awaken us. May the Lord revive us, that we might come to His Word and might come to prayer and to the things of God, to the means of grace, not with a sleepy spirit, but with a heart that's in tune with God. Peter heard that day, I should say he half heard, a great conversation. What blessings we miss because we're not wide awake spiritually. Never mind physically. But notice as well what Peter heard that day. He heard a great confirmation as well as a great conversation. The great confirmation was the voice from heaven. We see that in Matthew 17, verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Peter heard that voice, and he heard therefore a great confirmation. A great confirmation of what? A great confirmation of the truth of the deity of Christ. The Father is speaking from heaven, This is my beloved Son. This is the Son whom I love. You find that again in Mark chapter 9, verse 7, and in Luke chapter 9, verse 35. The deity of Christ was clearly confirmed by the voice from heaven. Now, Peter already believed in the deity of Christ. If you go back to chapter 16, we noted this when we preached on that passage. The Lord asked the question, But whom say ye that I am? He would ask personal questions of each of us. Never mind what other people say. Who do you say that I am? What is your view of Christ? What is your relationship to Christ? And Peter answered in this way, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord pronounced a blessing on him. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You didn't figure that out yourself. You didn't come up with that yourself. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You've had a divine revelation of this. And all who are truly the Lord's automatically believe in the deity of Christ. A man who tells me he doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God, that man is not a Christian. Because how could you be a child of God and not believe in who God is? Jesus Christ is God. And this was confirmed not only by Peter's statement of faith, but by his sight. Peter talked about it by faith in chapter 16, but now this great truth was confirmed to his sight. That's what the transfiguration was all about. In verse 2 of chapter 17 of Matthew, Christ was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And that was an indication of who he was to their sight. His glory was revealed. And isn't this always the biblical order? Faith, then sight. Faith, then sight. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed, Jesus said. But one day we will see. 1 John 3 verse 2 tells us that we are not yet what we're going to be, but we're going to be like Him when He comes again, for we shall see Him as He is. This is always the biblical order, faith and then sight. John chapter 11 verse 40, our Lord actually mentions this. He puts it in this way, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God." If thou wouldest believe, then you would see the glory of God. Believing and seeing. Someone said believing is seeing, and that's true. Many people think seeing is believing, but believing is seeing. And then, one day, there will be that faith giving way to sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. But that which was confirmed to Peter's sight was then confirmed in Peter's hearing. God the Father testifying to the Son of His love. "This is my beloved Son. This is God manifest in flesh." He testified to His deity, but He also testified to Christ's impeccability. Notice what He said there. "This is my beloved Son. This is the Son that I love, in whom I am well pleased." The Lord said that before about Christ in Matthew 3 verse 17 at His baptism. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Those are the two occasions when God confirmed from heaven the truth of His Son's deity and His impeccability. "I'm well pleased with Him. He is righteous. He is perfect. He is holy." And Peter and those others that were there heard heaven's testimony to the spotless purity and righteousness of Christ. He is the Holy One. That's who Jesus is. And Peter had that confirmed to his heart. But as well as a great conversation and a great confirmation, Peter heard that day a great commendation. "Hear ye Him. This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with Him. Hear ye Him." Listen to Him, in other words. Hear His Word. God the Father says to Peter and to James and John, "Hear Him. Listen to what He says." And I agree with the old preacher who commented, "The sum and substance of saving religion is to hear Christ." Are you listening to Him? It is His Word that we need to be paying attention to. I fear that many get caught up with what mere men have to say about things. Now, I like to quote good men. I do it all the time. But I'm not going to put those men on a par with the Word of God, or what they say on a par with the Word of God. What they say may explain the Word. What they say may help to expound the Word. But I don't put what men think on a par with Scripture. The words of Christ are what we need to pay attention to. The words of men should never take precedence over the words of Jesus. I once had occasion to counsel with a young man who was having tremendous doubts about whether he was a true child of God or not. And he kept wanting to tell me about that he had read this book, and he had read that book, and he read this Puritan, and he read that Puritan. And I said, "Have you ever read John's Gospel? Have you ever read what Jesus has to say to the sinner?" He was so caught up with what this man had written and what some other Puritan had to say. All good in their own way. These things should never take precedence over the words of Jesus. But I'm afraid, friends, this is the tendency of human nature. What does this man have to say? What does that man have to say about this? What does this book or that book say about the subject? God says, "Let me commend to you the words of my beloved Son. Hear ye Him." Read the Word. Find out what it is that God is saying. You can't go wrong with the words of Christ. Are we listening to the words of His beloved Son? Hear ye Him. Peter had to be reminded of the need for that. That's what Peter heard that day. A great conversation. He heard a great confirmation. He also heard a great commendation. But I want you to notice secondly with me this. We see here what Peter felt that day. What Peter felt that day. Now, how did Peter feel? I don't know how I would have felt on a mountain with the Lord experiencing those things. But from the New Testament accounts, it's obvious that in the light of the transfiguration and the things that accompanied it, Peter felt a whole range of different emotions. One thing he felt, we've already noted, because he fell asleep, so he obviously felt fatigue, weariness of body. The Bible tells us there in the Gospel of Luke that Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. They were tired. He felt fatigue. And in a sense, we feel that he missed out on a blessing, spiritual conversation between Christ and Moses and Elijah. But the great thing is he didn't miss the greatest blessing of all. Because Luke chapter 9 verse 32 says at the end of the verse, when they were awake, they saw his glory. They saw the transfiguration of Christ and they saw his glory. So while it's true that Peter felt fatigue, and there's times when you and I can feel not only fatigue of body, but even spiritual fatigue. That is why we need exhortations like the one in Galatians 6. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. Sometimes we feel spiritual fatigue. We're tired spiritually. Peter felt fatigue, but he felt felicity. He felt joy and delight. How do you know? Because in verse 33 of Luke chapter 9, it tells us that Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Lord, this is great. This is wonderful. It's good to be here. Lord, it is good to be here. Did you ever feel like that spiritually? In some high spiritual experience, you could say of that place of prayer, for example, it's good to be here. Or at the Lord's table, it's good for us to be here. Or some other aspect of the means of grace, it's a good thing. It's a joy and it's a delight to my soul to be in the presence of the Lord. It's not a drudgery. It's not something that I wish would end soon. There's joy and delight in experiencing communion with the Lord. And believers can and, moreover, should experience the joy of the Lord. You know, that's what the Spirit of God does for a Christian. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul's prayer was this, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. He didn't say that he would fill you with all doubting. He said that he would fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Have you ever experienced that? Joy and peace in believing? It's great to be saved. It's wonderful to be a child of God. It's good to know that I'm on my way to heaven, that I'm no longer trudging that pathway down to hell. Have you ever experienced that? Joy and peace in believing. Is it not interesting that it's Peter himself who, in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1, talked about this very thing? Here's what Peter said. 1 Peter 1 verses 8 and 9. Speaking of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. Now that's interesting for Peter to write that, because later on in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw him. Peter accompanied with him. Peter was able to say, whom having seen, and now not seeing, because he's in heaven, I love. But he's writing to believers who had never seen the Lord with the eye physically, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, Peter, that's presumption. No, it's not. It's faith. It's faith. Yet believing, ye rejoice with joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, Peter knew what he was talking about. because he had had that joyful experience on the Mount with Christ and on other occasions. It's good for us to be here. What did Peter feel that day? He felt fatigue, but he felt felicity. He also felt fear. I think this is interesting because it's mentioned in Luke chapter 9, in Mark chapter 9, and in Matthew 17. They were afraid. In fact, Matthew puts it like this in verse 6 of chapter 17. And when the disciples heard it, that's the voice from heaven, from the midst of the cloud, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. They were trembling with fear. They were so scared because God had spoken. And is it not true that when God speaks, his own people are sometimes afraid? We can be afraid of what the Lord is saying to us. Possibly we're afraid of the implications of what the Lord is saying for our lives. We're afraid of what God is saying. And Peter and the others were full of fear at the voice of God. I'm reminded of the prophet Habakkuk where he said, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. But notice carefully, in the aftermath of that feeling of fear, Matthew 17 verse 7 says, And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. See, the Lord Jesus comes and speaks peace to the heart of his wounded child. And so Peter here felt favor. He felt favor. The love, the friendship, the peace of the Lord Jesus. And what a great thing, friends, is the touch of Christ. When the Lord touches you, he touches you spiritually. He touches your heart through his word. That's a great thing. Jesus came and touched them. I would commend to you the various mentions of our Lord's touch in the New Testament. It's a great study. The people who Jesus touched. But not only did he feel the touch of Christ, he heard the testimony of Christ. And be not afraid. Be not afraid. Again, you should note those times when he spoke those words or their equivalents. Fear not. Number of times the Lord told people not to be afraid. Fear not. Peter learned that day some things as well. We've noticed what Peter heard that day. We've noticed what Peter felt that day. And I want to finish with this, what Peter learned that day. I'm sure that Peter and the others, James and John, learned many things that day on the Mount. And no doubt, through that mountaintop experience, there were things that Peter never forgot the rest of his life. But there are three things I want to show you that I believe Simon Peter learned particularly that day. He learned of the commandments of Christ because of the voice. The lesson of the voice was this, hear him. That's how it's put in at least one of those other Gospels. In Matthew 17:5, it is, hear ye him. In Mark chapter 9, it is, hear him. Hear him. In other words, his commandments, his precepts, the things that he says. Peter learned this lesson about the commandments of Christ through that voice. It's this, obedience to Christ is of the utmost importance. Obedience to Christ. Whatever else you think is important, this is of paramount importance. We must have the highest regard for his word. And that's missing in the day in which we're living. People don't have any regard for the word of God, generally speaking. You say to them, well, here's what the Bible says. And their answer will usually be, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It's just a book written by men. How often have you heard that? But it is important what God says. And we must entertain the highest regard for his word. Peter never forgot that. Because in writing about the experience in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said something really interesting. Look at verses 18 and 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, And this voice, what voice? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. This voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But listen to this. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star, that's Christ, arise in your hearts. What's Peter saying here? Peter's really saying here, in other words, great spiritual experiences such as I had on the Mount of Transfiguration may come and go. You know, you can have spiritual highs and spiritual lows, but the Word never changes. The Word never changes. Our feelings fluctuate. The Scriptures remain the same. What could be more sure than what Peter experienced? I mean, Peter heard the voice. He saw the vision. He experienced the transfiguration. He said, "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty." What does he mean, we have a more sure word of prophecy? Well, he's talking about the Scriptures. He's talking about the written Word of God. That's something that is of the utmost importance. Hear Him. Hear the Scriptures. Hear what God says. The commandments of Christ. That's something that Peter learned that day, that the commandments of Christ are of paramount importance. We must obey what He says. But there's another lesson that Peter learned, and that was a lesson regarding the companionship of Christ and the valley. See, here's the thing. Peter and others were on that mountaintop, and Peter even showed a keenness, a certain keenness, to stay up there and make it last. "Master, it's good for us to be here, so let's make 3 tabernacles. We want to stay here for a while. We want to remain here for a time." Peter would have stayed there if he could. But you see, believers can't stay on the mountaintop. And look with me at what it says in the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel. From verse 37, "And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him." And in the aftermath, we read that not only did people meet him, but there was one man that met him in particular whose son was full of the devil. So you have here immediately reality kicking in when the disciples came down the mountain. Here they are having this great high spiritual experience. And then they have to leave that and come down the mountain and, as it were, left what one preacher called the sweet by and by to return to the nasty now and now. Here and now. Believers can't stay on the mountaintop. Peter would have liked to have stayed there and make it last, but he couldn't. Matthew 17 verse 9 puts it like this, "And as they came down from the mountain." You know, sometimes we have to come down. You can't always be on the mountaintop with Jesus. But listen, away from it all with Jesus on the mountaintop, we have to return to the place where real battles are to be fought and a real devil to face. But notice this, however, even in the valley, He is there with us. You see, Jesus didn't stay up there on the mountaintop and they had to come down without Him. The Lord Jesus was with them. And you need to learn that in your Christian life. The Lord is not only there with you when you have those mountaintop experiences. He's with you in the valleys as well. He's with you in the valleys where it's difficult, where it's hard, where you're taking the wind in your face, and where you're feeling the burden and the heat of the day and you wonder how you're going to go on. He's present with us in the valleys as well. Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." Oh, the companionship of Christ. That was a lesson that Peter had to learn that day. Oh, he wanted to be with Christ on the mountain all the time. But the Lord said to him, "No, we have to go back down to the valley, but I'm still with you." The companionship of Christ is something that the believer will always enjoy. And even when it's dark, He's still there. And Peter learned one other lesson. He learned that day about the commandments of Christ through that voice. He learned about the companionship of Christ and the valley. But he also learned about the centrality of Christ in the vision. Notice the words that are employed in Matthew 17, verse 8. "And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." How vital is this lesson for us to learn? What exemplary company was that? Moses and Elijah. Moses the lawgiver. Elijah the prophet. But listen, how vital is this lesson? How important are these words? Jesus only. Jesus only. You see, when the cloud descended, Moses and Elias faded out of the picture. They were seen no more. And for those disciples, all their vision was now to be fixed on Jesus only. They saw no man save Jesus only. I think that Peter, as we've already commented, unwittingly seemed to be setting all three on a level, as it were. Because he said in Matthew 17:4, for example, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. It was as though all three were of equal importance, but God would have none of that. And it was immediately then, because it says in verse 5, while he yet spake. So Peter was still suggesting this. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and the voice said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. It's as though there was a searchlight on all three of them, and the Lord shut off the lights for Moses and Elijah and just left the searchlight on his Son. Hear ye him. God was going to have none of that. Having a position of equality given to one who was, though faithful as a lawgiver, but a man. And one who was a bold prophet who stood for God, but nevertheless was only a man. God would have them both to fade out of the picture. Men and women, Jesus has no peers. He will brook no rivals. There's no man who compares with Christ. And let us always remember that. Let us be careful to worship and exalt Jesus only. There are men that we look up to sometimes, but we have to remember this. They have feet of clay, and the best of men are but men at the best. And I think this is illustrated well in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 32. It says, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, notice this, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. It doesn't say they saw their glory. It doesn't say they saw his glory and the glory of Moses and Elijah, though that is implied. It's phrased this way, they saw his glory and they saw the two men that stood with him. Human nature always has a tendency to exalt men. And if you read church history, you will find that it has led often to an undue reverence being given to some men. That's why you have the system of Romanism as it is today, because of the exaltation of men. You have a situation where one who was just a mere bishop among bishops in Rome became the presiding bishop and became the head bishop and became the overall controller of the church and then taking to himself titles that belong to God. There are some who are exalted to a place which God never intended them to fill, and they're made practically to usurp the honor of Christ, and we need to guard against this. I believe in giving due respect and honor to good men, but we must never turn it into a blind loyalty or even idolatry. And some have done that. Some have done that. I've heard people say of certain men, no matter what that man does or says, I'll continue to follow him. That's idolatry. It's idolatry. It's false. And men must never be allowed to stand between us and Christ. And if I depart from Christ, depart from me. You better do so. Never put the writings or the sermons of men on a par with the Word of God. I was reading a tremendous message by C.H. Spurgeon the other day, and I got this little quote from it, which I thought was very good. Here's what he said, and it's very relevant. Many nowadays seem to have no more respect for Christ than they have for his disciples. I trow that there are some who think more of a dogma that was promulgated by Calvin because it is Calvin's than they do of that which Christ has preached because it is Christ's. I trust that we may ever see the true and noble men who stand with Christ. But first of all, may we see His glory. And oh, I agree with that 10,000 times I say amen to that. Jesus only must be our vision. Jesus only must be our trust. You know, there are some, and they would like us to see Moses only. Moses only. The law. We call them legalists. They're not all dead. They're still with us. Legalists. Salvation by the law. Sanctification by the law. It's a falsehood. In Scripture, when they read it, they only see law and duty and precept. And instead of preaching Calvary, they preach Mount Sinai. Well, that's not the gospel. Moses can't save you. Moses can show you your need for a Savior, and that's necessary. That's necessary. But Moses can't save you. The law and its condemnation never saved anyone. None but Jesus. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Moses may condemn, and he does. Elijah may alarm and frighten, and he does. But Jesus only can take away your sins and save you. Some people say, well, you need to see your sins. That's right. And where I need to see my sins most of all is laid upon Jesus. That's where I need to see my sins. That's the only place of relief, when my sins are laid on Jesus. I'll never get any relief by looking in. Never. If you constantly look within, what are you going to find? You're going to find in your heart the same thing I find in mine. Wounds, bruises, putrefying sores, discouragement, even despondency. But if I look within and see my sin and then look away to the one who bore my sin, there is relief. I feel repentance, not when I see my sins in my own heart and life. I feel repentance when I see those sins laid on Jesus. When I see that God punished Him for my sins, that causes me to feel bad about my sin more than anything else. So what do we need? We need a view of Jesus. Jesus only. And so Peter learned a gospel lesson here, didn't he? Christ is all. Christ is all. I want to be a preacher of Christ. I want to be one who lifts up Christ in such a way that people see nobody but Jesus. Jesus only. And may the Spirit of God accomplish that through us. May the Spirit of God help us in our Bible reading. May He help us in our deliberations upon Scripture. May He help us in our praying to see no man save Jesus only. I would commend Him to you today. Jesus alone can bring salvation. And I do honestly believe that that's one of the lessons that Peter learned that day, the centrality of Christ. For that's what that vision was all about. That's what they were left with. They were left with Jesus alone. I would rather be with Jesus alone than spend my time with Moses and Elijah, good and all as they are. Jesus alone, may He be the focus of our attention today and every day that we live, on out into the endless ages of eternity, for His name's sake. Amen.